Man, in 2 Kings chapter number 5, we have the famous story of Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman, the Bible says in verse number 1, was a mighty man and valor at the end of the verse there, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the Bible often pictures sin because it's a great illustration of sin. It's something that will eventually kill you. It's a disease that's used throughout the Mosaic Law to make a lot of points and another place in the Bible. It's eventually going to kill you. It's contagious to other people. And it's the same way with sin, right? I mean, sin can spread amongst a group and people can be a bad influence on someone else. And then also just within your own body, it spreads. Just like we can get a certain sin in our life and then it can contaminate other areas of our life. And so leprosy is a picture of sin. And in this passage, the healing from leprosy is a picture of getting saved, having your sins forgiven and washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Naaman the Syrian is a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The first thing we can take from verse number 1 there is that even though he's a mighty man of valor, he has no control over the fact that leprosy is destroying him. This isn't something that he can beat. You know, like he could go out on the battlefield and he could fight off enemies and he's a powerful warrior, but this has brought him to his knees. There's nothing he can do about this. And part of the picture here is that there's nothing that we can do in our own strength or in our own might or in our own ability to save ourselves from our sins. We must be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this guy's a mighty man of valor. That does nothing to fix his leprosy. He's going to have to fully rely on someone else to fix that. Okay. It says in verse number 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. A couple things we can take from this are that, first of all things work together for good to them that love God. Obviously, being abducted as a young maid is a pretty horrible thought, isn't it? I mean, an army comes through and they're taking POWs and you get abducted and made a servant in some stranger's house in a foreign country. I mean, that's a pretty terrible fate, right? But I'll bet you right now up in heaven, this little girl probably doesn't really have any regrets about the way that her life turned out. And so a lot of times bad things are going to happen in our lives and we don't really understand why they're happening, but God can often have a bigger plan and all things work together for good to those that love God. So this little girl is in the right place to point Naaman to where he can go to get his leprosy cured. And she says, if he were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would be recovered of this leprosy. And so he takes this seriously. I mean, it says in verse 4, one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. And so, I mean, this climbs the chain of command all the way to the top just from this one girl's word. And again, this goes to show that any of us can be used by God to point people to Christ or to win souls unto Christ, because man, woman, boy, and girl, we can all tell someone about Jesus, and God will often use the little things in this world, and he'll use the weak things to confound the strong, the little things to confound the great. And in fact, this always reminds me of my own grandpa's testimony. And my grandpa and my dad both got saved on the same day, and it all went back to a little 5-year-old boy. A 5-year-old boy witnessed unto my grandpa on his street. He had just moved on to a new street. And this 5-year-old boy came and gave the gospel to my grandpa and was just rattling off Bible verses and preaching to him. Now, my grandpa didn't get saved right then and there, but he was so impressed by this little boy that when he found out where he went to church, he went and visited that church, Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, California, still there right now. And he went to that church, and then a couple days after he visited, Pastor Rasmussen came and visited him at his house and won my dad and my grandpa to the Lord in the living room. My grandma was already saved at that time, but my dad and his dad both got saved because of a little boy. You know, and basically, this girl is the same way. You know, she isn't able to recover him of the leprosy, but she could at least point him to the one who could. And so he ends up going to Samaria, going to Israel to find this prophet of God. Now, of course, when the king of Israel gets this letter, he thinks it's some kind of a prank. When he gets this letter giving all this money and gifts saying, hey, I've sent you my top military guy so that you can recover his leprosy. He thought he was just trying to pick a fight with him and mess with him. Like, because obviously I can't recover people of leprosy, the king of Israel is thinking. So what does this mean? He thought, is this just an excuse to declare war? Because, you know, governments, they're always looking for an excuse to declare war, and it's often this flimsy, okay? So that's what he's thinking. But then Elisha hears about it in verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, rent means tore his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And again, remember, the way that we're reading this, obviously this is a literal story that happened, but we're reading this as an allegory, right? Where the leprosy represents sin and, you know, getting cleansed of the leprosy represents salvation. And, you know, this reminds me of basically going to the wrong people to try to get the gospel, and they can't help you, right? You know, the king of Israel is like, well, I can't help you. Right? Not everybody has the right answer on salvation. Okay? It's going to take somebody who actually knows the Bible and knows the gospel. And they don't necessarily have to know a lot, but they have to be saved and know the gospel. The king of Israel can't help him. Okay? And so Elisha steps up to the plate and says that he's going to help him. And so it says in verse number 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, this sounds pretty easy, right? Jump in a river 7 times, and you're healed. Piece of cake, it's easy. But Naaman gets angry in verse 11. It says Naaman was wroth. Wroth is an adjective, wrath is a noun, but it's the same word. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He's infuriated. Because he has what attribute? What attribute would make someone infuriated because the man of God won't come and meet them personally? You showed up with your horse and your chariots, and what's the deal? What's the attribute?
Pride,
right? He's prideful. He thinks he's too good for this. The Jordan River's not good enough for him, and I'm a big shot, so I want the pastor to come talk to me personally. I don't want to talk to his staff. You know, I don't want to talk to an assistant. How dare you send someone else talk to me? I'm a big shot. I'm important. Right? That's pride. He has to humble himself before he can get saved. The biggest obstacle to people getting saved is pride. They're too proud. Because it sounds too easy, doesn't it? Just dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. That can't be. That's too easy. So then, thankfully, his servants take him aside. In verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? I mean, they're just being logical with him. Look, you should be happy that it's something so easy that you have to do, that it's no big deal. Go swimming. Take a dip 7 times. Why are you so mad? If he asked you to go on some quest and take some journey and do some difficult task, you would have done whatever it took. If he told you, hey, you got to climb that mountain and there's a certain plant growing on that mountain and I've got to make the cure out of that plant, and so you're going to have to climb into this ravine and do all this treacherous rock climbing to recover this plant, and it only blooms 1 day per year and you got to time this right, and by the way, it's the dead of winter. You know, and you're going to have to do this in the ice and the snow, and you're going to have to retrieve this and then bring it back to me, and then I'm going to make this special ointment that's going to, you know, he would be willing to do anything. I mean, he's doomed, right? How much more just wash and be clean? And so he gets the message. But you know what is so funny about the story is how real it is? Because how many people have you seen literally get mad when they hear the gospel? I mean, the gospel, the good news. I've had people get angry and start yelling at me because I told them salvation was free, and they got mad. You mean to tell me that you can just live however you want? And, you know, what are you talking about? You got to keep the commandments. How dare you say that Jesus paid it all? How dare you say it's faith alone? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been out soul winning long enough, you've had people literally get mad that salvation's free. Quit offering me free stuff. How dare you? It doesn't make any sense. But yet, that's how people have often reacted. They want to earn it. They want to pay for it. They want to go on some difficult quest to get salvation. Why? Because of pride. They want to earn it. They want to feel like they did something to get it. They don't want to just humble themselves and accept the free gift. There's so many wonderful things that we can take out of this passage, just if we look at it as an allegory. Because notice how the servants take him aside and correct him on this. You know what that makes me think of is that people don't always get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Right? The first time they hear the gospel, maybe they do get mad. But yet, does that mean they're just a reprobate? Somebody hears the gospel one time, gets mad, and rejects it. That doesn't necessarily mean they're a reprobate, because a lot of times they need to hear it a second time or a third time. And so these guys in the story that take him aside and explain to him, look, just wash and be clean, buddy. You should be happy it's so easy. To me, these are the people that are watering the seed. These are the people that are giving him the gospel the second time, the third time. And a lot of times when we go out soul winning and get people saved, that's what we're doing. The Bible says that we're entering into other men's labors. A lot of times when we knock that door, somebody's already given that person the gospel. A seed's already been planted. Somebody might have even been praying for them. They might have heard the gospel many times, and we just get the privilege of actually seeing that harvest reaped. But it's a lot harder when you walk up to a door and someone just has no knowledge about Christ. Sometimes they'll get saved in one shot, but typically the people that were getting saved out there are people that have already heard it a little bit, or maybe they've heard part of it and they didn't hear the whole thing, and we're there finishing. So some doors that we knock, we're just planting a seed. We're the first one. And a lot of times we're just there to kind of till up the ground a little, put a seed in, and that's it. Sometimes we show up and we water a seed that's already been planted, but it's not quite ready for the harvest. And then other times we walk up and boom, they're ready because they've probably already heard the gospel. Somebody else has watered the seed, and we're there at the right time to see them be saved. So, you know, when you're giving people the gospel, if they don't get saved today, don't just think they're doomed. It's over for them. And I've been out soul winning sometimes with people where they have this attitude, and they tend to get really upset or flustered easily because they feel like this is their last chance. Now, look, I get it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. I want people to get saved today, too. But I also realize that some people aren't going to get saved today. Doesn't matter what I say, they're not getting saved today, but they might get saved down the road. And so I don't want to just burn that person or be rude to that person or blow that person off. I'd rather leave them on a positive note. You know, when I'm done planting the seed, you know what I want to do? If today's not their day and it's clear that they're not getting it, then you know what I want to do? I want to just kind of gently just kind of put the dirt over that seed and just kind of pat it down a little bit. And just, all right, see you later, have a good, you know, kind of leave that. I don't want to be like, grow, you idiot, you know, and like, and then I could dislodge the seed that I've planted just by getting so violent around it. It's better to plant the seed, because look, I'm telling you, I constantly have this thought in my mind when I'm out soul winning and talking to somebody and they're just not getting it. I just think to myself, today is not their day. Today is just not the day for this person. It doesn't mean they're never going to get saved, but you know, when you've been doing it for a long time, you get to a point where you kind of realize this person's not getting saved today. So let's just kind of leave what we've done here. We've put the seed in, put some water in. Let's pat it down and leave it gently so that someone else can come along. You know, especially at Faithful Word Baptist Church, because thankfully, you live in a city with a big soul-winning church. So there's actually a pretty good chance that that person's going to hear the gospel again. We're not going anywhere. I mean, we've been here for 16 years. We've knocked the doors of literally millions of people. And guess what? We're going to keep knocking those doors. We're going to keep coming back. We're going to keep coming back. People move. We redo neighborhoods again. We soul win in our personal lives. And so chances are this is not that person's last chance. Now, look, obviously, we want to do our best to preach the gospel and get people saved. And if people can get saved today, let's get them saved today. But don't get this attitude that it's today or nothing. Realize that sometimes they might need to hear it from someone else. And by the way, on a side note, when you're witnessing to family, realize that sometimes they need to hear it from someone else. Because sometimes we're just too close to family. And so we give family the gospel, and they're not necessarily ready to receive it from us, especially if, say, you're their younger sibling or you're their child or something. You know, they might kind of look at you as someone who's not necessarily an authority because they kind of remember just wiping your nose and changing your diaper or whatever, or goofy stuff that you did as a teenager or something. So they might not take you as seriously. So realize that just because you gave family the gospel and they didn't get saved, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're an unreceptive person. They might just be unreceptive to you. And even if they, and I'm not saying that they don't like you. I'm not saying they don't love you. I'm not saying that, you know, they don't think you're a great, you know, little sister or little brother. But what I'm saying is sometimes people just need to hear it from a third party. They just need to hear it from an outsider. That's just what I've observed. And so a lot of times people will really struggle to get family saved, but when an outsider comes in, then the people will pay attention and get it and get saved. So, you know, we need to understand that sometimes people just need to hear things a few times. And that's what we see here with Naaman. He has to hear this a few times, okay? He hears it from the girl in his homeland. He hears it from Elisha's servant. And then he hears it from, you know, these other servants. Another thing that we could take away from this, there's so much great stuff in the story, is that, you know, just as Elisha does not actually bodily appear before Naaman, Jesus Christ is not going to bodily appear before people in order for them to be saved. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could say, hey, you know, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. If you're interested, I can summon him, and Jesus Christ will be here in bodily form. We can examine the hole in his side together. We can look at the holes in his hands. Are you interested in meeting Jesus? You know, I mean, that'd be a different kind of soul winning. But that's not the way it works. And so there's faith required. Faith in the word of Jesus Christ. Faith in what Christ has spoken. Faith in the word. And so just as Elisha does not bodily appear, you have to believe the word of Elisha here. Which Elisha representing Christ in this situation. And so this is another great parallel. So, you know, they reason with him, just wash and be clean. And by the way, that's what salvation is. Wash and be clean. Amen. Right? It's just look and live. Amen. Believe in Jesus. I mean, it's easy to be saved. Just, you say, well, that sounds easy, dipping in the Jordan seven times. That's exactly how easy being saved is. In fact, being saved is even easier. You don't even have to put your swim trunks on to be saved. You know, you don't even have to jump in one time. You just literally call upon the name of the Lord. As long as you believe the gospel, that's enough. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a piece of cake. And so it really is that easy. And it, so it says in verse number 14, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And this pictures the fact that when you believe on Christ and get saved, you're born again. Amen. You're a newborn babe in Christ. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so his skin becomes like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. Isn't it interesting? After he believes, after he's saved, then who does he see? Now he sees Elisha. And again, the picture here is that, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay. Now, I've never seen a physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am going to see him someday in heaven. Okay. But I will say this, I definitely see God a lot more than an unsaved person, because we see God through the Word of God. We perceive God. We understand who God is through his Word. But it's through faith that we understand. You have to believe in Christ before you're going to understand the Word of God and really see God in that sense, in that metaphorical sense. You don't see God until you're saved. When you're not saved, you got to take a step of faith in order to get saved. So this is a great story to illustrate that. Well, there's another story just a couple pages to the right in your Bible. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7, because we're still in the book of 2 Kings. We're still talking about leprosy. And we're still reading about it as an allegory of salvation, or this is kind of a similar idea here in this story. And in fact, we just touched on this story a couple weeks ago, if you remember. But it says in verse number 3 of chapter 7, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said unto one another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So here is a way to read this Bible story as an allegory for coming to Christ and being saved. Okay? In this story, we could picture the camp of the Syrians as the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So coming to the camp of the Syrians is basically to find salvation. Because here, the real problem is that they're starving to death. Now, they have leprosy into the bargain, but they're also starving to death. That's going to kill them faster, the fact that they have no food to eat. So they're saying, you know, what are we going to do? Just sit here and then we die? Let's at least fall to the Syrians, because worst thing is they could reject us. Worst thing is they could kill us. We're going to die anyway if we do nothing. And the point that I would draw from that is the fact that Jesus Christ is truly the only way to heaven. Without him, you are doomed. There is no other option. There is no other option. Every other option is a for sure damnation. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, it's all garbage. It's all going to take you straight to hell, period. Okay, so there's one option for salvation, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only hope. Now, these guys aren't really too sure about it, are they? They're saying, you know, hey, let's at least check it out, because anything else we do is for sure doom. If we stay here, we die. We go in the city, we die. This is at least hope here to go to the camp of the Syrians. And so it says in verse 5, "They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives." So in the literal story here, what happened is that the Syrians had been besieging the city, and nothing can come in, nothing can go out. And so the people are starving because there are no supplies coming in. And when these lepers go to defect to the Syrians, when they get there, they find that the Syrians are totally gone, because God had miraculously just caused them to hear a sound of just many armies and chariots coming toward them. There was nobody attacking them. Nothing was happening. But they heard the sound. God basically just messed with their minds and caused them to hear this sound. You know, the earth is shaking and they hear horses and chariots. And they thought that some huge army is attacking them. And they just fled. They just got out of there. God caused that spirit of terror to come upon them, and they just got out of there. So when the lepers come up to the camp of the Syrians, what they find is just all this bounty. It's just, and it's all free. They don't have to worry about buying anything. They don't have to worry about being judged by the Syrians or condemned as traitors or you know, brought before a firing squad as the enemy or something. They don't have to worry about any condemnation. Everything's free. It's just easy. It's just walk up and just start eating. It's all right there. I mean, it's just gold, silver, food, drink, whatever you want. I mean, it's four guys, and this whole army has left everything. So they've just got everything that they need and more. And again, let's say we were to use this as a picture for salvation, right? This, you know, a lot of people are apprehensive about coming to Christ because they think that in order to be saved, they're going to have to give up their sins. They think they're going to be sent on the difficult quest that Naaman wanted to go on. They think that they're going to have to change. And how many times have you talked to someone about Christ and they said something along the lines of, well, I'm just not ready for that yet because, you know, I still kind of want to party more. There's still more that I want to do. Maybe when I get older, I'm just not ready to give up my sins. And they don't understand the fact that salvation's free. But they think that if they come to Christ, it's going to be a commitment, it's going to be dedication, it's going to be Sunday mornings, it might even be Sunday nights, you know, it might even be Wednesday night, and they're going to have to, you know, get new friends and get rid of this sin and get rid of that sin, and they're just kind of maybe thinking, I don't know. So sort of like these lepers, they don't really know what to expect, they don't really know what it's going to be like, and they think it could be that if they show up to church looking for salvation, that they might just get condemned. You know, they might think that if they approach a Baptist pastor, approach a Baptist church and ask, you know, what must I do to be saved? That, you know, maybe they're going to get some harsh answer from somebody like, who do you think you are? You think you're going to be saved? You rotten piece of trash. You know, they don't understand that the answer is going to be just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know, Jesus Christ said that he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he said, he that believes not is condemned already. And so people are already condemned. When they come to Christ, they might think it's going to be hard. They might think it's going to be difficult. Sort of like Naaman's expecting to have to do something hard. He was willing to do something hard. But some people aren't. And so they just think, man, I'm not even going to try that. Forget that. I don't know what those Syrians are going to do to me. But then when they find out, when they get there, is that it's just free. I mean, think about if people only knew how easy it was to get saved. That's our job, is to go tell them how easy it is to get saved. If only people knew how easy it was to get saved. But you got a bunch of false religions lying to people. A bunch of false denominations and false churches and false religions getting up and telling people that they have to turn from all their sins to be saved, they have to keep all the commandments to be saved, they have to live a good life to be saved. And an honest person realizes that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so they're thinking to themselves, I don't know if I can live up to that. And my answer to them is, join the club. Because we're all sinners. None of us can make it into heaven on our own merits. That's why salvation is by faith alone. It's the grace of God. And so what they find, if they actually come to Christ, if they actually come to hear the gospel, if you knock on their door and they actually say, yes, I have a little bit of time. Go ahead and show me in the Bible how to be saved. You know what's going to happen typically is that they're going to be pleasantly surprised with what you show them. Because your average person out there in America thinks that salvation is harder than it really is. The average person in America thinks that it is harder to be saved than it actually is, because being saved is actually quite easy. Amen. Jesus did the hard part. Amen. When he died for us, when he was buried and rose again, that's the hard part. All we have to do is receive a free gift. How hard is it to receive a gift? How hard is it to eat bread? How hard is it to drink water? How hard is it to go through a door? How hard is it to do a cannonball into the Jordan River? It's a piece of cake. It's fun. It's easy. People don't realize how easy it is. Our job is to bring them the good news, to bring them the gospel, and show them how salvation has already been paid for. I mean, people are saving up saving up, and they got that penny from that good deed that they did, and then they quit that sin, they put in another nickel, and they put in a dime for all the times that they walked little old ladies across the street and gave money to bums by the side of the road or whatever, and they've got this little jar of change, and they don't realize that salvation is way out of their price range, and that their little jar of money is a complete joke. But here's the good news. When they show up with their stupid little jar of money to be saved, you know what the guy says at the door is basically like, oh, well, salvation's for free. It's a free gift. You should have just left that at home. In fact, we had a metal detector at the door. That jar is not allowed in here. You're not going to buy salvation with that. In fact, you're insulting salvation when you try to buy it with that. Because you think that that's going to pay for it? But I'm telling you, people out there, they're saving up their quarters and nickels and dimes, but what we need to tell them is that it's free and that they don't have to wait. They have to wait until they've saved up enough. They can have it right now. It's right there. All they have to do is reach out and take it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these guys, they basically step out in faith. It's really the only option. Just like Christ is the only option. They come to Christ, and when they get there, they're pleasantly surprised to find what? No condemnation. No condemnation. Because Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. They were condemned. Now they find justification, salvation. Not only that, they find that everything's free. Because salvation's free. So let's keep going with the story here. It says in verse number 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent to eat and drink, carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Say, wait a minute, what are these guys doing hiding stuff? Why are they hiding stuff? Well, they're just afraid that, you know, the party's eventually going to be over and they want to have kind of a long-term deal going on. But here's the thing. But let's go back to our allegory here. This is what Christians are doing when they basically have believed on Christ and found all the bounty that's in Christ. They found eternal life. They found salvation. They found no condemnation. They found all the joy and peace and everything that's just into the bargain with salvation. And they're not telling anyone else about it. That's the equivalent of what these guys are doing. Basically, hiding it under a bushel, like people who know the gospel and hide it under a bushel, right? And so that's the equivalent here. So what do they say after verse 9? So they do this to the first tent, they do this to the second tent, but then after a little bit of Christian growth, what do they realize? This is bad. This is bad. Okay, great, we're saved, great. At first, they're just so happy that they have food and that they survived. But after that wears off a little bit, it's like, wait a minute, what about everybody else? There's a whole city here starving to death. We're out here chowing down, going back for seconds and thirds, and everybody in the city is dying of hunger. And you know what? We in our Christian lives, we have to get to that point too, where we say, you know what? We do not well. This isn't good enough for me to be saved. I got to get other people saved. Everybody needs to hear about this. This is too easy. Other people need to know about this. You know, I guarantee you that even if you just found some grocery store that was giving away free stuff. I mean, look, if Panda Express were giving out free orange chicken, I hope you'd come tell me about it. You know what I mean, right? If Chipotle was giving out free burritos, you'd tell me, wouldn't you? Well, you know what? How much more should we tell people the good news about the gospel? That's what you're doing when you're soul winning. You're not telling people about a free burrito. You're telling people about something far greater than that. Salvation, eternal life, a home in heaven, all your sins forgiven. And so he said, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. What, by the way, which is exactly what the gospel means, verbatim. That term is used interchangeably with gospel in the Bible. Good tidings equals gospel. So this is a beautiful picture. This is a day of good tidings, good news, gospel. And we hold our peace. Here we are not saying anything when we ought to be telling people about this. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And you know what they're basically saying there when they say, you know, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief is going to come upon us? They're basically saying, you know what? What if something happens to us before we have a chance to tell other people about this? You know, something bad happens to us, some mischief comes upon us in the night, and then it's too late for us to tell everybody else about this. You know, let's not wait, is what they're saying. Let's not wait till morning. Because they thought about, hey, maybe we should just wait till morning. Because remember, when did they go to the camp of the Syrians? Twilight, just as the sun's going down. So, you know, let's say they go there and it's 7, 8 o'clock in the evening or whatever time it was, and they're going through the tents. It gets to be 9, 10, 11, midnight. And then they're like, you know what? We do not well. We need to tell other people about this. You know, and I wonder if one of them has suggested, let's do it in the morning. Because what is he saying? Well, you know, if we tarry till the morning light, if we wait till morning, some mischief's going to befall. Let's just go do it now. And by the way, it's always easy to have an excuse of saying, well, you know what? I'll do soul winning later. I'm going to wait until I get more mature in my Christian life. I'm going to wait till I know the Bible more. For I have to memorize the whole Romans Road first. You know, I got to get the sin out of my life or whatever. Dumb excuse. No, folks, just get out there. And you know what? By the way, you could always just be a silent partner out soul winning. You can always just show up for soul winning and say, hey, I'm not a talker. I'm a silent partner. I just want to tag along. And you know what? We'll pair you up with a loud mouth. We got plenty of people that can give the gospel in our church. We like silent partners to show up. Come on down. Get trained. And you know what? It's okay to be a silent partner for months. Hey, you can be a silent partner till Jesus comes, as far as I'm concerned. I'll just be glad that you're going out soul winning and participating in the soul winning program. But I bet you that if you go out as a silent partner long enough, you'll be wanting to do the talking. You'll be wanting to say, okay, let me have this one. You'll get sick of just standing on the sidelines. But you know, we should never pressure the silent partner to start talking. Give them time. I mean, Pastor Berzins is a great man of God, great soul winner, great preacher, and yet he was a silent partner for months. You know, for months at our church, he came to our church and started soul winning, and for months he was a silent partner. And I remember, like it was yesterday, the first door where he talked. And he was so nervous, and he dropped his Bible, and he, you know, went through it and was stuttering, and we were talking to a child. You know, and I mean, why? Because, I mean, obviously, it's hard. I mean, here's a confident adult man basically talking to a child and still nervous. But you know what? That's soul winning. Amen. That's how you start, my friend. And now look, I wonder how many people Pastor Dave Berzins has personally won to Christ. A lot. So, you know, there's no reason to rush someone to be or pressure someone to be in a talker, because you know what? When they're ready, they'll do it. But I want to say this too. Anybody who goes out soul winning as a silent partner is part of the team and part of the program and earning rewards and doing great work for God. Because you know what? Without, if the silent partners all stayed home, we'd have half the soul winning force. You know, if we had a bunch of talkers and a bunch of silent partners show up, we just doubled the force. And so your job is important as a silent partner anyway, because guess what you're providing as a silent partner too? You say, well, I didn't even do anything. You know, I just tagged along. I just stood there. No. Here's what you did. You provided fellowship, companionship, camaraderie, friendship. That's what you're providing. What is that worth? Because I'll tell you right now, I don't want to go out soul winning by myself. I'd much rather go with someone else. It's much easier. I've gone by myself, but I don't like going by myself. I'd much rather go with someone else. I'd much rather have that support of having somebody with me. And you know, when you go soul winning as a silent partner, that's what you're providing, and that is something real. That is something genuine. And hopefully you're praying in your heart while that person is giving the gospel that you're paired up with. Yeah, you're praying in your heart. Don't pray out loud, but you know, be praying in your heart that person would, you know, be receptive and that no distractions would interrupt. And, you know, I joke about the praying out loud, but I've heard stories about this But in fact, you know, back to my grandpa, when my grandpa got saved, you know, the pastor was giving him the gospel. There was this other deacon there, and he actually had like his head bowed and eyes closed, the deacon, while the pastor was preaching to him. And later, my grandpa said, I thought that other guy that was with you fell asleep. Like, I thought he got so bored that he fell asleep, but it was really that he was praying. So you don't have to bow your head and close your eyes for the praying, because that could be a little, you know, distracting to your soul winning partner. It's probably better to just pray in your heart with your eyes open. But and then Brother Hiles told a soul winning story one time that he went soul winning with a guy, and the guy literally, like, he's in the living room on the couch giving somebody the gospel, and the guy gets on his knees and starts praying, the other guy. And the guy got so into praying that he was like smiting the floor and like begging God for this person to be saved, and it was just really weird. So, you know, pray in your heart, but pray. Because, you know, when you're a silent partner and you're praying and you're providing companionship, I mean, you're part of the team. You're encouraging and you're learning. You're being trained so that someday you'll be the one doing the talking. And so get out there and go soul winning. And it's easy to say, well, you know, it's the middle of the night. Let's wait till morning. Now, again, don't take this part literally either. We're not going soul winning in the middle of the night tonight, okay? But what are we saying? It's an allegory for putting soul winning off to some future time. Well, you know what? You don't know that you're going to be here next year, right? You know, you could sit there and say, oh, yeah, you know, we're going to continue there a year. We're going to go soul winning in a year. You don't know what is going to happen in the next year. You know, get out soul winning this week. Witness to somebody this week. I mean, you're not really guaranteed the future. And so the idea here is, let's start telling people about Jesus now. Let's not wait until down the road to do it, because something could happen to us and we might not even be here to tell people the good news. And so they go and they say at the end of verse 9, now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, because remember, this is the middle of the night that they're telling them this. The king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. So this is the naysayer, right? The naysayer who says, it can't be that easy. Salvation sounds too easy. It can't be. It's a trick. It's a trap. It's not really that easy. And so one of the servants in verse 13 answered and said, well, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say that they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. He's like, look, why don't we just send 5 horses? I mean, there's only 5 of them. They're dying just like everybody else is dying. Like, look, oh, you don't want to risk your 5 stupid horses? You've got nothing to lose, buddy. We're all doomed. The horses are doomed. We're doomed. There's 5 of them. Send them. Go check it out. What have you got to lose? At least check it out. And so, therefore, they say, you know, take 5 horses. Verse 14. They took, therefore, 2. Like, dude, take 5. Well, okay, how about 2? And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, this is like, hey, you know, can I show you the gospel? And, you know, can you give me 10 minutes? I'll give you 5. Okay, you know, when they give me 5, I'll take 5, because usually I can turn 5 into 10 without them even really realizing that I've turned 5 into 15. Okay. So, you know, well, we'll send 2. This reminds me of when Jesus told Peter to let down the nets, plural. And he's like, we'll let down 1 net. And then it gets so full, it breaks. Because you're supposed to let down 2, and you only let down 1. That's why it broke. And so, you know, it's basically like, okay, I've got a little bit of faith. to at least look into this. I'm not going to commit all five of my dying horses, but I'll commit two of them. And of course, they get there. They find that it's just as the lepers have said. And so here's the thing. You know, if you look into salvation, if you examine the Word of God, if you actually listen and look at the proof and see the verses and listen to what the messenger is telling you, you know, you're gonna see that it's true. You're gonna see that it's real. You're gonna see that salvation really is that easy, that Jesus Christ is ready to save you, that it really is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that it really is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I mean, you're gonna find out that it's real. So what's the hardest thing about getting people saved is really just getting them to listen. You know, getting them to look at it, getting them to actually see what's there and listen and look at it. Now, some people are going to be stubborn and they're going to refuse to be saved. Obviously, there's a reason why broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Obviously, there are a lot of people that are just not going to get saved. They'll just reject the message. They don't have the faith. They won't believe the gospel. But you know, there are a lot of people out there that would get saved if they knew what the Bible said. If I could just push a button right now, okay, and if I push that button, don't laugh, this is a different button, okay? I got all kinds of buttons up here, okay? You're thinking about a different button. Some people aren't even listening to the sermon. They're like, oh, wait, I got to hear this part. Oh, wait, hold on. What? You got the button out again? You know, I need one of those buttons from Staples or something, you know. But anyway, you know, if I had a button right now and I could just push a button and all of a sudden the knowledge of what the Bible says about salvation, just basically, if I could just push a button and like just basically do like a data transfer into everyone's brain, you know, this is probably, you know, technology is probably coming. But anyway, you know, if I could just push a button and do like a data transfer into everyone's brain where they would just at least hear what I have to say about the gospel, they'd hear like the way that we explain the gospel out soul winning, right? And that information just went into their brain and they heard all the verses and they heard my preaching somehow on it, right? Or your preaching on it, right? Anybody who's saved, you know, explaining it to them. Then, I mean, wouldn't you say that a ton of people would be like, oh, wow, I've never had it explained that way. I've never seen that. And you know it would lead to literally millions of salvations. If 340 million people in America heard a clear presentation of the gospel and actually paid attention to it and listened to it and went into their brain, you know, obviously many would not be saved, but many would be saved. And so what I'm saying is that the biggest hurdle to getting people saved is getting them to listen to the gospel. And that's what we're doing when we go soul winning. Why do we go soul winning? Because what we're trying to do is take the gospel to people. Now look, we put stuff online and we reach a lot of people that way. We hand out DVDs and CDs and post links on social media and we reach a lot of people that way. But let me tell you something, there are a lot of people out there that you will never reach in a million years through those electronic methods. You just won't. Why? Because first of all, a lot of people aren't hanging online all day. They actually are living life in real life, actually. I know it's hard to believe, but it's out there. Some strange people out there, my friend, actually living in the physical real world and not plugged into social media all day, but they do exist. I've seen them. I've met them. But here's the thing. Not only are a lot of people not necessarily living on social media, but even people that are living on social media, you know what they're not typing into YouTube? The Bible Way to Heaven. I mean, what do you think your average teenager is typing into YouTube right now? How to be saved, Bible Way to Heaven, preaching against sodomites, you know, after the tribulation, King James Version. What does the Bible say about Israel? You think that's what the average person's typing in? No, because I guarantee you that if we were to look at what the top search terms on Google and YouTube you know, what other type of websites would people be surfing for content? Reddit. TikTok. Don't even bring that. Who was that? Was that you, son? Don't worry, he hates TikTok too. But, you know, what are people going to be searching for content on? They're going to be looking for whatever the music that they're into, the movies that they're into, the bands that they're into, or the comedy that they want to laugh at, or whatever. That's what they're looking at. And they could literally watch YouTube for the next million years and not necessarily click on the Bible Way to Heaven or even have YouTube suggest that. You know, YouTube used to suggest stuff like that. Now YouTube's just like, might I suggest? And it's just, it's like Joel Osteen, if it's anything spiritual. And I'm, you know, and by the way, anytime I watch one of my preacher friends' sermon, as soon as their sermon ends, it just like auto-plays me onto like John MacArthur, Joel Osteen, or Kenneth Copeland, or one of these like T.D. Jakes or whatever. And here's what I do. I just always give it a dislike real quick before I leave. 100% of the time. So that's all they're getting from me is just a quick dislike. And then it's like, all right, look for the next sermon that I actually want to hear. But my point is, you know, going to the door is the only way some people are going to get the gospel. And here's what I like about door-to-door soul winning is that everybody, you get everybody that way. Everybody lives somewhere. Okay. You say, well, you know, I could just talk to people out in the street. I could just go to downtown Tempe, or I could go to, you know, the ASU campus. I could go to downtown Phoenix. And look, that's great. You know, if you just want to go to downtown areas and parks and up and down the streets and talk to people, that's great. I'm for you telling people about Jesus anywhere. You know, as far as just, it doesn't necessarily have to be door-to-door. But let me tell you why door-to-door is essential. I'll tell you why. Because if we've got 400 people in our church, how's it going to work if we're all going to downtown areas, we're all going to the parks, we're all doing this week after week or on a daily basis? You know what's going to happen pretty fast? We're just going to keep running into the same people over and over again, and we're going to get irritating really fast to those people. Because it would just be like, okay, hundreds of people hitting the same spots over and over again. It'd be cool the first few times, but eventually, you know, you're going to end up talking to the same person 20 times. And then you know what? Meanwhile, there's a ton of people that you're never going to get to because they don't go to downtown area. Not everybody walks up and down downtown Scottsdale or downtown Gilbert or whatever, right? Because different people have different habits and different places that they go. Whereas if I go door to door, I'm getting all kinds. I'm getting the people who go out and the people who don't get out, the people who are online, the people who are not online. I'm getting every kind of person. Plus, it's usually a better environment for giving the gospel because you're kind of on their turf, so that makes them feel a little more comfortable than maybe feeling exposed in public. Everybody's looking. And look, don't misunderstand me for one second. I am for you giving the gospel in public. I am for you walking up to somebody in the street, walking up to somebody in the park. I'm for all of it, okay? Do not misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is that for a church our size, it just makes logistical sense to go door to door because then we can make sure that we actually talk to everybody once versus talking to one guy 10 times and one guy 0 times. You know, and let's face it, certain neighborhoods, we have knocked 7, 8, 9. The town of Guadalupe here, it's been hit 9 or 10 times every single door. And I've been there so many times personally that when I have gone there soul winning the last few times, I'm just like, I like know everybody. Like, I don't know their names or anything, but I'm just like recognizing people because I'm just like, and I'm knocking doors and having deja vu because I've been there over and over again. You know, there's a law of diminishing returns after a while. Guadalupe was awesome the first time. It was awesome the second time. The third time, it was kind of like, oh, you know, by the time we got 7th, 8th, 9th time, either everybody's kind of already saved or they're still not interested or whatever. And you start getting very few people saved. Well, it's going to be the same thing if you just keep hitting these like outdoor areas and doing that. Plus, sometimes people at an outdoor area, they kind of have a plan. You know, they're kind of going to a restaurant or they're meeting people or they're on a date or something. You know, whereas at home, a lot of people, you know, might be relaxing. And you can talk to them, give them the gospel. And so door to door is essential because it's really the only way to preach the gospel to every creature. It's really the only way to systematically get the gospel to every single person in your town, as opposed to just the people who hang out in this one area. And again, I'm for doing the street stuff as a supplement. I'm not for street preaching. Let me just say that right now. Going out and just yelling publicly at no one in particular with a bullhorn or something, I'm not for that. I think it's a waste of time. It's ineffective. It's a joke. Door-to-door soul winning is about 100 times more effective. That's why I'm for door-to-door soul winning. Talk to people who do street preaching. Compare it to the results of the door-to-door soul winning church. It's not even close. They're not even in the same league. It's orders of magnitude different, the results that you get door-to-door versus the results you get with the bullhorning. Okay? I'm not for that. But I am for witnessing in the street, as far as just, you know, walking up to people and giving them the gospel. 100% for that. And we've had a lot of people from our church have great success at that. I've participated in that and enjoyed it and had success. But the door-to-door is really the meat and potatoes of our evangelism because of the fact that it allows us to talk to people that already haven't been talked to five times. And we're not just on top of each other running into the same people over and over again. And we're getting all 4.7 million people in our county that way. I'm sure it's probably more than that now because our county's growing so fast. So we want to make sure that we come to the place that these lepers came to where they said, you know what? We do not well. Let's share this with someone else. And so we saw from the Naaman story just how easy salvation is, how sometimes it can take a few people to bring someone to Christ. It can take hearing it a few times to get them saved. And then it's easy, but some people have a hard time grasping how easy it is. So they need a few people to preach to them and talk to them. And then they get saved. And then it's great. And then in this chapter 7 story, we get the idea of, again, how free it is, how easy it is. But we understand the idea that, okay, now I've got it. Let's share it with somebody else. And let's get other people to realize how free it is. And some people are going to scoff at it and say, it sounds too easy. This is too good to be true. It's a trap. But you know what? If they'll just send the two horses and check it out, if they'll just listen and check the Word of God, guess what? You know and I know that if they really are sincere and really open and really want to know the truth, if they seek, they shall find. And if they look at what the Word of God says and listen with a good and an honest heart and being receptive, they will get saved. Because the gospel is clear in the Word of God when you have someone who's saved explaining it to you and the Holy Spirit's at work, boom, you can be saved. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the free gift of salvation. And Lord, help us to be diligent about preaching the gospel to the lost. Help us to be consistent, Lord, weekly, getting out there on a weekly basis, knocking doors. And Lord, those that walk up and down the street giving the gospel to people that they speak to or giving the gospel to friends and loved ones and relatives and classmates, Lord, I pray that they would have good success with that as well. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.